been a couple of weeks. Last week we spent some time celebrating Thanksgiving and talking about that. And the week before we were out of town. I appreciate Brother Ryan filling in so much. And he just did a great job. And I appreciate him so much. And I too am thankful for our church. Faithful men and women who teach the Word of God with compassion, because compassion makes a difference. And so I'm thankful for that. And tonight we're going to talk about the fruits of biblical ministry. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 14. So if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's Word tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if you'll consider these verses, it's very repeatedly, very clearly saying, we are saved, and because we're saved, we ought to serve. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Thank you for saving my soul. And Lord, I pray that everyone who has been born again would have a heart and a desire, a passion and a resolve to live for you. Lord, help us to remember you've called us to be ambassadors to Christ, to serve you and work for you, to live for you, who died for us and rose again. And I pray, if anyone here today has never been saved, that they will repent of their sin and unbelief, trust in Christ alone, and those that are saved, that they'll follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in the church. Lord, I just pray that you would convict hearts tonight, and that your will would be done in our lives. Forgive our sin and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. I want you to notice as we get into this very quickly, verse 18. All things are of God. That's pretty clear. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's what your entire Bible's about, the fact that mankind are sinners and we are separated from God because of our sin, but through Christ we are reconciled to God, we're brought near to God, we're made right to God, we can have fellowship with God, be reconciled with God. Where we were enemies of God, now we are the children of God by Jesus Christ. You see that? And then he says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's reconciled us to God, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. This word ministry, it means to serve. And so God has given us a job to do in serving him, and we serve him by serving others. And the best way to serve others is to bring them to God through Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? It's simple. It's not complicated. Paul never got over the fact that the Son of God died for his sins. In verses 14 and 15, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ gets a hold of us. The love of Christ, It persuades us. It moves us. It captivates us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And we need to remember that without Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God forever, without hope in the world, with no light at all, only darkness. But God loved us so much that he died for us, and that he died for all, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? I was lost on my way to hell, and I was living for myself, because lost people can do nothing but live for themselves. Right? Listen, when you don't have Christ, you don't have the love of God, you don't have the Spirit of God, there's no way you could ever live for anything or anyone but yourself. And so he died for you so that you could be made alive in Christ. And if you're made alive in Christ, henceforth, that means from this moment forward, from this moment on, there's a line in the sand. From this moment on, we ought to not live for ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. It just makes sense. If Christ died for me, it only makes sense that I would live for him. Paul never forgot, never got over the fact that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died for him. And friends, you and I shouldn't get over it either. We're filthy scoundrels. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Our minds are corrupted. We are unclean, and we live in the midst of an unclean people. And I'm just trying to tell you, Christ loved you so much, he died for you. And we shouldn't ever get over that. Second, Paul never forgot that since his salvation, he had been given a new purpose for living, the ministry of reconciliation. That's verse 18 again. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us a job to do. He's given us something vitally important to do. He's given us a purpose. And there's more to this life than going to work and coming home and getting up and going to work again. And aren't you glad for that? I got to tell you, if you guys were honest tonight, how many of you would say that from time to time you struggle with depression a little bit, get a little discouraged, a little down, get the blues? Anybody? Okay, that's most of us. We get down sometimes. And I want to tell you, if I didn't have Christ, I would never get up. I mean, if you look at this world and you think about what is there worth living for, and I want to tell you, if all there was to get up and go to work and come home and put the kids to bed and go to bed and get up and go to work and do it all over again until you retire or die, I'm just telling you, that's not really worth living for me. But we've got so much more, friends. We have life everlasting. There's a kingdom that we've been made a part of through Jesus Christ. We have a purpose, a heavenly kingdom to live for, and a Savior to live for. There's something worth living for. And it's not the things of this world. It's not our job. We've been given something precious. The gospel that saved us is the purpose for our lives, to take that gospel to others. The ministry of reconciliation, what is it? Well, he reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he's given us what ministry? Well, to help other people be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so it all comes back to the gospel. This is good for me, people, because it's simple. And I like it simple. There was a little girl one time who was upset because she didn't have enough important things to carry in her purse. And so, you know, she saw mom. She always had important stuff in her wallet. She had her credit cards and her money. And she put her car keys in there. And grandma was the same way. And you know, be careful with my purse, honey. I've got important things in there. And so the little girl thought she needed something important to carry in her little purse, too. Because every little girl at some point has to have a purse, right? No? Okay. Well, my little girls at some point have had to have a purse. They've got to. And so this little girl got into her mom's closet and found her birth certificate and put it in her purse and took it to school so she could show her friends the important thing that she had to carry around. And so they were on the playground and she had her purse out and she very proudly presented her birth certificate so she could show her friends how important she was and what important things she carried in her purse. And a gust of wind came and took her birth certificate out of her hand and blew it across the fence and down the street from the school. Yeah. So she's standing there sobbing. And one of the custodians of the school, the janitor, came by and saw her crying, and he went over to her and said, "Oh, honey, what's wrong? Are you okay?" And she, through tears, she said, "I've lost my excuse for being born." Sometimes it seems like we've forgotten our excuse for being born. Sometimes it seems like we've lost sight of the fact that Jesus Christ saved us for a purpose. Too many Christians are consumed with fulfilling the American dream. They're worried about financial or career success. They're worried about filling their life with the next thrill, the next activity. And it really does seem to be that way, that people are either living for the power and the prestige and the things, or they're living for the experience. And I want to tell you, neither one of those things are going to satisfy. Neither one of those things will fulfill you. Did you know the wealthiest people on the planet are not satisfied? I promise you that Bill Gates didn't become a billionaire and say, "Well, it's enough." He didn't. And Bill Gates and his wife are billionaires, and they give away millions and millions of dollars, and they have more joy in giving away hundreds of millions of dollars than they ever get in making money, because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, because Jesus is always right. But he didn't get satisfied. He's still doing all he can to make more billions. I want to tell you that people who live for the experience of life, they're never satisfied. It's never enough. All right, some of you guys love the thrill of hunting, and you love the thrill of killing a big buck, but none of you say that was big enough. That one was big enough. I'm satisfied. I don't ever care if I kill a bigger one. No, nobody does that. I mean, I don't know any duck hunters that go out and say, "I've killed enough birds. I don't ever need to kill another bird." No, they want more. And that's the way it is. Guys who like the thrill of going fast and doing stupid things. See, I'm not much of a hunter, but give me something fast. I'm going to be honest with you. I used to ride motorcycles, and I never thought that was fast enough. Well, maybe one time. One time. But if you gave me another chance, I'd probably try to outdo it. Why? Because we're never satisfied with the experiences. It's never going to be enough. I'm trying to tell you that the things of this life are never going to be satisfying. You know what satisfies? Serving Jesus Christ. Because what we do for Him lasts forever. What we do, the labor we do for Christ, is not in vain in the Lord. Because all the things that we do in this life, it's eventually it's all going to be burned up. It's not going to matter. But everything you do for Christ will matter forever. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So what do? A lot of people have the idea of that ministry is for pastors. Ministry is for missionary. Ministry, you know, the ministry, that's for the preachers and stuff like that. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because regardless of your profession, you are a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, in every situation you are in, you have the opportunity to be a representative of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're His, you are representing Him, whether you realize it or not. And you can represent Him in a good way, or you can represent Him in a negative way. We've got to become rooted in biblical ministry. How do we fulfill our life's purpose and stay with it until the Lord calls us home? How do we see the fruit of our investment? Scripture gives us three aspects of our ministry and three ways we need to be rooted in the ministry. So let's look at it now. Verses 18 and 19 in our text. First of all, we need to be rooted in the Scriptures. Rooted in the Scriptures. We look at these verses. He says, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but in him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I'm born again. From this moment on, I want to live for him. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. And verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he's given us two things here. The ministry of reconciliation, and do you see how it's tied directly to the word of reconciliation? In the Bible, you can't separate the ministry from the word of God. They always go together. A lot of times we think about ministering to somebody as something else, but I want to tell you, it's always tied to the word of God. Biblical ministry is not something we do and have clever tactics and methods in order to manipulate people's emotions into making them, causing them to make decisions. We're not trying to use enticing words of man's wisdom. We're not trying to stir you up emotionally. What we're trying to do is faithfully preach, thus saith the Lord, and let the Spirit of God work in your life. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God's word was given by the Spirit of God. God's mind, his truth, it's all found in the word of God. And if we're going to be effective in ministry, we need to know, love, study, and live God's word. We need to study the scriptures. Most of you guys are familiar with 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I love that word study, because the word really means to be diligent. It's to have diligence in the word of God. And that's exactly what it takes to study. Now, most of you have been to school at least a little while, and some of you have more schooling than others, but I want to tell you, the longer you study in school, the more diligent you have to be. Every once in a while, I'll tell Melissa, I think I'd like to go back to school. I'd like to learn more history or something like that. And she's like, you wanted to quit the last 2 years you were in school. And I forget that sometimes. It takes diligence to stick with study. Study brings weariness to the bones, to the flesh. Study is hard on you. It's hard on you mentally, and it's hard on you physically, and it's difficult to be diligent. But that's what we need, is to be diligent in the Word of God. Now, how many of you have thought in the past, I really need to study my Bible more? Anybody? Yeah. And how many of you start out and think, okay, I'm going to read this much every day, I'm going to study. And how many of you, when you sit down to study your Bible, it's the hardest thing you've ever done in your life? Like, this is so hard. Like, there's so many distractions, and I can't think. I've read the same line 17 times. I don't know how many times I've sat down to read my Bible or study my Bible, and I can't get past one verse because I keep falling asleep. Yeah, you can turn on the TV and stay awake for 17 hours straight. But you open your Bible and you can't. Why? Because it takes diligence to study. It takes commitment. You have to wrestle with yourself. Listen, your flesh and your fleshly mind do not want to study God's word. The Spirit does, and you've got to wrestle and stay focused. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So study the scripture. It's good to read it. We should read it, but we want to study. We want to be diligent in the word of God. Number two, meditate on the scriptures. I love Joshua 1:8. The Lord told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, so that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Meditate therein day and night so you can do it, so you can observe it, so you can live it out. So we've got to study it, meditate on it, and we've got to practice it. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I love the truth of that verse. James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Because you'll deceive yourself. It's good to come to church, isn't it? It's better to live out what you learn at church. It's good to study your Bible. It's better to do what you learn when you studied your Bible. And if you just study it or hear it or listen to it, but you don't apply it, then you can deceive yourself because you'll feel good about yourself. I listened, I heard, I read. But if I'm not doing it, then I'm lying to myself. I'm deceiving myself. So we've got to stick with it. There's nothing in this world more important than the Word of God. Most of you have heard of missionary David Livingstone, who was an incredible man of God in Africa. When he showed up in Africa and started his expedition into the heart of Africa, he had over 70 books in three different cases that they carried. It weighed almost 200 pounds altogether. Now, all of these books were very valuable to him. I mean, he had gone through the trouble of selecting these books to take with him along this journey. He was a doctor, and he was an explorer, and he had all of these very important books. But as they got deeper and deeper into the continent, a lot of the people that were with him deserted their party. Other people got sick, and as they went along, they just couldn't take it all. And one by one, he had to leave off some of the books. He had to start going through the 70, and we just can't carry all of them in. And so they just left them in the jungles of Africa, and they just kept going, and they kept shucking books and as they went because they just couldn't carry it all. And by the time they got into the heart of Africa, he had one book left. The Bible. That was it. I've often wondered what was the second and third book. What were the last ones that he kept down to the end? But there was no question. There was one book he would never, ever go without. The Word of God. Some people use the word ministry to describe any involvement with or care for people. But biblically speaking, there's no true ministry without the Word of God. And this is vital. I think it's a good thing to have a food drive and to get food together for people who are without food. I think it's good together to have a coat drive or something for kids and to provide coats for kids who don't have warm clothes. Don't you think those are good things? I think it's good to do Meals on Wheels and take food to elderly folks that can't provide for themselves. I think it's good to stop and help somebody change a flat tire on the interstate. There's a lot of good things you can do, and you can look at that. That's ministry. But I want to tell you, none of that's ministry if it doesn't include the gospel. It's good to do those things, and without doing those good things, we haven't represented Christ well with our actions. But if we do those good actions, but we don't include the gospel with it, we've accomplished nothing. I want you to see this. The ministry in the Bible is almost always in the context of teaching and preaching the Word of God. Listen, Acts 21:19. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And what did he do for the Gentiles? Well, he went everywhere preaching the Word of God. And he said that was my ministry, was to preach the gospel. In Acts 20 and verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was his ministry, was to preach the gospel, to give a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Early on in Acts 6:4, when the deacons were first selected in the church at Jerusalem, he said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what is it that brings us to maturity? It's the Word of God. What is it that builds the church? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all comes back to the Word of God. Scripture shows us what God's plan of reconciliation is. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That word impute is an accounting term. What Christ does, when you repent of your sin and trust in him, he doesn't put your sin on your account. He takes it and he covers your sin with his blood. He takes away your sin so that instead of your sin being imputed to you, his righteousness is imputed to you and you're made right with God, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. On the wall of NASA's Mission Control Center down by Houston, there's a mission statement there. And in part it says this: to always be aware that suddenly and unrepentantly we may find ourselves in a role where our performance has ultimate consequences. I want you to work through this with me. At NASA, they understand this. You need to always be aware that very suddenly means it can happen in an instant. And unrepentantly, it can happen in a blink of an eye, and it can happen where there's no possible way to fix it. There's nothing to undo it. There's no way to go back. So suddenly and unrepentantly, we may find ourselves in a role where our performance has ultimate consequences. In other words, somebody's life is on the line if I don't do my job. That's important. Firefighters understand that truth. EMTs understand that truth. Police officers, law enforcement understand that truth. Our military personnel understand that truth. These guys that work at NASA, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if your job is to inspect bolts all day. Somebody's life is in your hands. And here's the thing, friends. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Friends, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save people for eternity. And at any moment, we can be called on to step up and give somebody the life-saving gospel. And if we don't do our job, it can have ultimate consequences. So it starts with the scriptures, but it continues with service, because Jesus Christ has given us a job to do. In verse 19, he says, he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Do you get that? He's committed it to us. Now, Paul's writing to the church. It's not that he committed it to Paul as an apostle only, or Paul as a missionary only, or to some of the pastors only. No, it was to the whole church. He's given it to all of us. He's committed it into our trust. He's given us a charge. He's given us a job to do. Now, some Christians have this idea that spiritual gift, that witnessing is a spiritual gift, that it's only given to certain Christians. I've talked to people like this. They say, well, my gift is something else. My gift is some other ministry. And God's gifted you with evangelism. You can share the gospel with people, but that's not my gift. And I want you to listen to me tonight. Because you can give that excuse to me, and you can tell yourself that excuse, but it's not going to stand up when you stand before the Lord one day. It's not a special gift that God only gives to some people. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, if you've been reconciled to God through Christ, then you have the ministry of reconciliation. It's not my job alone, it's all of our job to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are without excuse. Listen to me, I'm trying to help you tonight. We have this idea that it's somebody else. And somebody, you know, God just has a gift to me. And I you know, Brother Isaac, he's good at talking to people, but I can't talk to people. And yes, God has blessed me with the ability to talk to people. And sometimes I abuse that gift. And I know some of you are quiet, and I know some of you are shy, and I know some of you are socially awkward. And let me tell you the difference between you and me when it comes to social awkwardness. I don't care. I don't care. I've never been cool, so I'm not worried about it now. I would rather somebody think I'm a weirdo or some kind of Jesus freak or some kind of nerdy geek or whatever because I'm trying to share the gospel with them than them to end up in hell unwarned. See, I got different priorities. I get it. You know, I understand sometimes. You know, we want people to like us, right? Right? Even Bill Don wants people to like him. A little bit. There's just something in us. I get that, I do. But we've got to look at a higher calling. The ultimate consequences. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." The Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And Jesus gave the church that task. He gave them that calling. He gave them that commandment. He gave them that commission. It wasn't just those apostles, friends. If it was just the apostles, then it died with them, but it didn't die with them because God gave the promise to the church and the church received the promise. In Acts 1:8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world." Who was he talking to? Well, it's not too hard to figure out. Who got the promise? The Spirit of God came down and empowered the church that day, and not just a few of them, every one of them. The Spirit of God came down as it were cloven tongues of fire, and it set on each of them, and they were all empowered to preach the word of God. An ambassador is a person sent from one country to another country for the purpose of representing the affairs of the country that sent them. The United States of America has ambassadors all over the world. We have embassies. And we send out men and women to be representatives. And what they may be in China. It doesn't matter. They're not Chinese. They are Americans, and they represent America. And you and I are not part of this world. If you're a child of God, this is not your home. Heaven is your home. You have another kingdom. A home made in heaven, made without hands, eternal. And we are representing that kingdom on this planet. And we're to be ambassadors for Christ. It's a sad thing when ambassadors get so mixed up with where they're at. And we've had that happen in the past. Ambassadors from the United States of America have gotten so consumed with the culture where they are that they leave the United States of America and become a member of that other country. I'm afraid there's too many Christians who are supposed to be representing heaven who are getting so caught up with the culture that we're in that we're trying to step out of our heavenly kingdom and be a part of this world again. We can't do it. And why would you want to? Why would you want to? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Second Corinthians 6:1 says, "We then as workers together with him," we work together with God, laborers with God. He says, "We then as workers together with God beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Paul said, "The grace that was given to me was not given in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but Christ in me." And I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, that we ought to live for Jesus. We ought to serve him faithfully in the church. We ought to do it every day, and you can't do it on your own. We have to be rooted in Christ. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We've got to put off the old man and put on the new man, and you can't do that on your own. I'll tell you, if you were honest with yourself tonight, God would show you if you'd ask him. And if you'd ask him with a humble spirit, God would show you things that you need to put off tonight. He would show you things that you need to put on tonight. And if you think that there's nothing that needs to change in your life, then what you're saying is you're exactly like Jesus. And if you think tonight that you're exactly like Jesus, friend, you are sadly and sorely mistaken. All of us need to change. And we need to change daily. See, the moment you get saved, you get the Spirit of God inside of you. He that is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I think Jesus Christ is worthy of our best effort. That plaque on the wall at NASA Mission Control Center near Houston goes on to say this: to recognize that the greatest error is not to have tried and failed, but that in trying, we do not give it our best effort. How many of you guys played sports? Anybody? Even if it was in the eighth grade, so I can raise my hand too. How many of you had your parents or your coaches that always wanted you to do your best? And you might have thought that you were trying hard, but your coach knew that you weren't, and he could get a little more out of you. I don't have a lot of patience with my kids. Last time I took the kids swimming, I'm trying to help Josiah be a better swimmer. And I confess to you, I'm not always very patient with my kids. But I'm the same way. I can see in my kids, I can see they think they're trying as hard as they can, but I know they're not. I know they're not. I know they can do better. And so I try to give encouragement. I try to say, keep going, don't quit, keep going. And we had Josiah in the pool, and I was trying to get him to swim from one side to the other, and about halfway I could tell he was wanting to quit, and I just kept encouraging him. It was one of those facing the giant moments, you know? If you haven't seen the movie, you should. But it really was, And I said, don't quit. Keep going. Don't quit. You're halfway there. You're almost there. And you know that boy who wanted to quit 10 feet after he started, he had it in him to keep going. And he made it all the way. And I think about that. I think about how we'll put so much effort. I mean, kids are killing themselves to play football. I mean, guys are destroying their bodies, and they'll live with it the rest of their lives, be broken down because they played high school football. And it was so important. And we give our best. And some of you guys go to work and you care about your job and you want to do your best. And it's hard and it's not always easy. And sometimes you got to dig deep. And I just think about how so many people are working so hard at so many things that just don't matter. And we give so little effort to the one who does matter. We want to give God our seconds. We want to give God our leftovers. We want to give God our least amount of effort. And I want to tell you something, friends. We don't serve Him so that we can be saved. We serve Him because we are saved. But when we serve Him because we are saved, we ought to serve Him with all our hearts and give Him our very, very best. Because He's the only one that's worthy. Let's stand together. As we get ready for the invitation, I can't see into your heart, but God can. And I know that God works through His Word, and as we've looked at all these different scriptures, the Spirit has touched somebody's heart, and I just pray that if the Lord has touched your heart tonight and there's anything that you need to get right with Him, that you'll come. Listen, if you've never been born again, I plead with you to trust Christ as your Savior. If you've been saved but you've never followed Him in baptism, I plead with you to take that step. Publicly identify with Christ. Don't be ashamed of Him. Don't be ashamed of Christ, but stand up and let the world know Jesus saved me and I want to live for Him. If there's any unconfessed or unrepented sin in your life, get it right with the Lord, because everybody here has things that we need to put off so that we could put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't have the world and the flesh and all that on us and Jesus. We've got to put off the old man, put on the new man. And so if He's convicting your heart, will you come right now while we sing?
Page 514.
514. 5:14.